God is doing awesome things in our midst. And Pastor Daniel and Pastor Andrew did an excellent job of continuing our series while I was away with weeks two and three of our series in Ecclesiastes. This morning, we continue up with part four of a nine-week series through the book of Ecclesiastes. And in order for God to form a missional mindset in us, we must come to the conclusion that all of our relationships are not meaningless. All of our relationships are meaningful. You're going to hear us say that over and over again. Everything is not meaningless. Everything can be redeemed and be useful for God's kingdom. It is meaningful. Moreover, it is missional. Our scripture this morning comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. The scripture is going to be on the screen behind me. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. We're going to read this portion of scripture together. We believe in God's powerful word. It's going to speak to us and be relevant to us today. It's going to meet us at our point of need in regards to our relationships in our lives. Let's read together in one voice. Again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. And I declared that the dead who have already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is the one who has never been born, who has never seen the evil that is done under the sun. And I saw that all toil and all achievements spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is relevant for our lives. It is alive and active today. We believe, we are people who believe in the power of God's word. And so we activate it in this place today. Father, would you speak to each of our hearts in regards to the relationships in our lives, that we would assess the nature and the quality of our relationship with others. And Lord, I pray that there'd be a strengthening in this place, a strengthening of the body of Christ that takes place today in this room. Father, I pray that you unify us and make us one. Let nothing separate or divide us, God. So, Father, we pray that you would be the restorer and the repairer of broken relationships. Mend the brokenhearted today, God. Bind up their wounds, O Lord. So, Father, we pray for the power of your presence to be demonstrated today in our midst as we exposit your word. Father, I need your help. I cannot do this without you. Speak, Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. You may be seated. You and I were created for human relationship. It was not an afterthought on God's part in any way. It was and still is part of God's design for human flourishing. And this was the case in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, when the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." See, some of us will tend to read this narrowly and assume that this only pertains to marital relationships. Others could see this as a slight on singleness. But instead, it speaks to every person's innate need for intimate relationships and ultimately for community. If we agree that God was right about our need for relationship, why is relationship with Him not enough? Why can we not just have a relationship with God and ignore all those people around us? Well, in his editorial for Comment magazine by Cardis, an organization right here in neighboring Hamilton, specializing on the topics of social architecture and human flourishing, James K.A. Smith talks about the power of loneliness. Listen to this. Loneliness has become a societal epidemic in late capitalist societies. 17% of older people interact with family, friends, or neighbors less than once a week, while 11% do so less than once a month. It is linked to cardiovascular disease, dementia, and depression. And according to some researchers, its effect on mortality is similar to smoking and worse than obesity. One study revealed that it can increase the risk of an early death by as much as 30%. Wow. Loneliness is a dangerous thing. It cannot just be God and me for the duration of my life or for your life. You see, God saw it fit that our relationship with Him would mirror on earth with our relationship with other people. See, the sum of our lives in Christ is the product of our relationships. Now, we would also agree that not all relationships are healthy relationships. Amen? That's true. Why does the very thing that God considers as good sometimes become the source of much bad in our lives? Well, the issue is this. The issue is that we live in a fallen post-Genesis 3 world. People let us down. People break our hearts. People wound our flesh. People's words weigh heavily upon our minds. And we all bear the emotional scars to prove it. Behind every scar, there is a story. Just a few weeks ago, I personally experienced the fracturing of a relationship in my life that honestly brought me to tears. It was a long-lasting childhood friendship, relationship. And I was completely misunderstood by the other person. And all of my attempts at reconciling that relationship were rejected. And I got to be honest with you. The staff don't even know it, but I was walking around with a heavy heart for so many days. And then I found solace. Where did I find solace? I found solace in God's word. Psalm 147, verse 3 was a healing balm for me that week. We serve a God who heals the brokenhearted and binds their wounds. So then what do healthy relationships look like? What is the connection between human relationships and missional living? We need to explore what the teacher has to say about human relationships under the sun. So let's dig in to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 together. Like a good preacher, teacher, Solomon uses many sermon illustrations in Ecclesiastes 4, 1 to 12 to expose flawed human relationships and then to give us a picture of ideal human relationships. The first point is this: oppression is not missional. Oppression is not missional. And we find this in verses 1 to 4. The scripture says, "Again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. And I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive, but better than both is the one who has never been born, who has never seen the evil that is under the sun. And I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind." What a sad picture of life. Oppression is more common than we may even think. Oppression is a mindset where the sense of superiority in a person or a party creates an experience of inferiority in another person or party. And we may identify with oppressive relationships as a witness of it amongst others, as a victim of it ourselves, or sometimes may even dare to say that we are the oppressor. Perhaps you have seen it in its more subtler forms. Sometimes you see this in the form of dominance, bullying, advantage taking, mismanaged power. But when Solomon expresses that the oppressed are not comforted in verse 1, we must remember that Solomon is viewing the totality of life under the sun apart from God. He's giving us a picture of what life looks like, what humanity will do, what are its natural tendencies. When we live life away from God, we will oppress other people. We later hear Jesus' voice in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, telling us, "Blessed are those who mourn, for what? For they will be comforted." Thankfully, God is not limited by our worldview. Amen? He is not limited by the way we see things. He is a grand picture of how things ought to be. And by nature, God is a comforter God. But sometimes it's our very worldview that hinders us from seeing the way God comforts his people. Sometimes we alone put that limitation in our own eyes that we will not see Jesus comforting people. But God is a comforter. He comes close to those who are brokenhearted. In verse 2, the teacher suggests that the dead are happier than the living. How can that ever be? And then in verse 3, the born are better off than the unborn are better off than the born. And sometimes making generalizations is a dangerous thing. Sometimes generalizations often lead to what? Exaggerations. It's okay to feel like you disagree with the voice of the teacher. In fact, that is exactly what the Holy Spirit intends when you read Ecclesiastes. It's okay to disagree here. We find two examples of Solomon's generalizations. First, regardless of how wise the teacher is in human wisdom, how can he know that the dead are happier than the living who are oppressed? How does he know that? How does he deduce that information? Does he not know that God judges the human heart, that there is a judgment waiting for those who do not follow and believe in Jesus Christ, who have not put their faith and trust in God? And based on our eschatology, our belief of the end times, the eternal destiny of each person is a case-by-case issue. As Christians, we believe in the eternal realities of heaven and hell. Those are real places. And surely temporary oppression is not equivalent. As bad as it is not equivalent to an eternity spent in hell. Second, for the record, let me just take a stand on a very hot topic in our culture today. I believe that Christians are called to be pro-life, not pro-abortion. I think I can get another amen out of you. Amen. I believe that because life begins at conception. More than the biology of it all, conception is a creative act of God. And so we do not decide the times when people are born and when people die. Those times are ordained by our God in heaven. It's not better that one not be born as a way of preventing their exposure to the oppression under the sun. Instead, it's our job, it's our duty, it's our responsibility to take a stand against oppressive relationships under the sun so that an infant can grow into adulthood, grow in a safe and a morally upright environment. That's up to us. The hardship that we have with Solomon is that while he observes unjust oppression in the world, he does not stop it. He fails to exercise wisdom in administering justice in the land. Surely the king of Israel could issue a royal edict and everything could be brought back to order. All oppression could cease at the mention of a king's word. But perhaps Solomon has come to the conclusion that even if he did all that he could ever do to bring justice, the systemic issues of human oppression are just too deep. Nevertheless, Christians have a responsibility. You and I have a human responsibility to address oppressive relationships. In verse 4, Solomon rightly identifies the oppressive relationships that can be born of envious relationships. Note this. Envy is a thought or action motivated by longing for something that belongs to someone else. It's an internal judgment that causes you to feel that someone else does not deserve what they have and that you deserve that thing more than they deserve that thing. I love how the Old Testament describes envy as covet or coveting. We are all chronic 10th commandment breakers. If you read Exodus 20, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servants, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. But love does not envy. Paul tells us what love is all about in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. See, friends, it's time to start causing tears and it's time to start wiping tears. God is calling us to reverse the relationships that are oppressive in our world. And just as the Spirit anointed Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 19 for ministry, as the prophetic fulfillment of Isaiah 61, we are carriers of the same Holy Spirit that was upon Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord is on you and me because he has anointed us to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent us to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recover the sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I'm believing that even in this place, some of you are stuck in oppressive relationships. You might come to church on Sunday and everything looks great, but when you go home, you're facing something very difficult that no one knows about. I want to let you know that we're going to stand by you. You are not alone. This is the Church of Jesus Christ. We rally together. We support you. We pray for you. We believe for a breakthrough in your relationships. Our God is close to those who are being oppressed. Amen. Second point this morning is isolation is not missional. Isolation is not missional. We find this in verses 7 to 8. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother, and there was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Solomon spends two verses observing the behavior and the motivations of a man in plain sight before him. And this man that he's observing has no next of kin to whom he can pass on his inheritance, to whom he can pass on his wealth and his legacy. And so we begin to naturally sympathize with him because we do not have the privilege of choosing our family. God chooses our family for us. But it would appear that loneliness is not a choice here. But there is more to the story. First, we see that this man is a unique man. He is a man who's a workaholic. There is no 9-to-5 job in sight here. This is a man who works 60 to 70 to 80 hours of his week doing his business, consumed by the things that cause him to progress in life, or at least seemingly cause him to progress in life. And because of his tunnel vision caused by not having a son nor a brother, he misses the very opportunity of building friendships in his life. Friends, beware. Beware of becoming so entrenched in your work that you neglect building relationships. Secondly, he is not content. No salary figure will ever be enough for this man. No house is big enough. No, since they have no cars, no horse or no buggy or I don't know what to say. I don't know what the equivalent is. But that won't satisfy him either. The Apostle Paul, he offers the young pastor Timothy some words of wisdom that actually this man in Ecclesiastes should probably hear. Even some of us today should probably hear these words. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10, tell us and instruct us but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The Christian life is only about what you can take out of this world. Get your eyes fixed on that, friends. That's the only thing that ever matters. What you can take out of this world. I can't take my car. I can't take my belongings. I can't take my possessions, my treasures. But the one thing I can take with me is people. It's not a get-rich-quick scheme. We just need the bare necessities of life. We should not get absorbed with all these material things. We're not called to invest in things. We're called to invest in people. So here's the equation for life on earth. Paul makes it very clear for us. The pursuit of godliness plus the pursuit of contentment equals great gain. Let me say that again. The pursuit of godliness plus the pursuit of contentment equals gain. And so often we pursue godliness, but we do not pursue contentment. So often we pursue contentment, but we don't pursue godliness. And here's the problem. Many of us are missing out on the great gain that God has for us. Paul's promise is not just gain. It is great gain. It's not just in the form of material blessings. It's in eternal riches. We need to get our mind focused and fixed on God's economy. Kingdom mindset. It's not temporary, it's eternal. Then there's this discontentment. Discontentment is a 21st century epidemic, just like it was in the ancient biblical times. It is the very source of temptation. It is the very source of traps. It is the very source of harm. It is the very source of ruin. It is the very source of destruction. Instead, we must rely on the all sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And all that you and I could ever need in this life is found in him. He is more than enough, friends. He is more than enough. Jesus is more than enough. Third point this morning is that dependency is missional. Dependency is actually missional. We find this in verses 9 to 12. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. I'm so grateful that we do not need to live our lives alone. We have a community. We have a community here at WPA. That God has designed our lives in such a way that we need to live in dependency with each other in order to live out the mission God has called us to. So my question to you this morning is, how well do you relate with others? How well do you build relationships? How well do you build friendships? Are you putting yourself out there? Maybe because of hurts in your lives, you hold back from engaging with people. You're protective. You don't want to make yourself vulnerable again. And so you hold back from engaging in relationship with others. But we need each other, friends. We cannot do life without each other. And so Solomon offers four biblical reasons why two are better than one. The first is this: they have a good return for their labor. There is a productivity aspect to all of this. And so the church is not made up of one person or just a few people. The church is made up of many people. It's a living organism just as much as it is an organization in our world. And so let me give you an insider look at WPA. Some of you sometimes may wonder, what really happens here during the week from Monday to Friday? Well, in our church office, we have a staff culture that believes that we can do more together than apart. You guys? Amen. Yeah, I'm up here and I'm asking them, and what else could they say? Well, as lead pastor, I realized this. I meditated on this week as I was away from the office. I am only as good as my team. Amen. I am only as good as my team. If I surround myself with people who are excellent, then in turn, I will also be excellent and successful and productive. It's a simple leadership lesson, but it's something that sometimes we don't do. We don't surround ourselves with the right people. And for many years, I realized as I came into the church and began serving as the lead pastor, that for many years, we were operating under a silo effect. It happens in all sorts of organizations. This is where separate pastors lead separate ministries with separate goals. So we're all over the place. We're busy doing a whole lot of work, but we're not accomplishing as much as we could do together. And shortly after coming, I launched just a new model of team leadership, what we pastors call cluster ministry. That cluster ministry is simply a system of collaboration. Did you ever know that no ministry at WPA happens without the agreement and the partnership of three pastors and the administrative staff? That means not one of us can make a decision that impacts the church on our own. We lean on each other and we evaluate if this is good for the body of Christ. And then we action our decision. It's a safeguard for us. So we've already begun to see some of that good return for our labor together. It's not all about attendance. It's not all about money. It's about life transformation. Here's my checklist. As I look at the year of 2018 up to this moment, I always ask myself, how many people have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior? In 2018, so far, 20 people have made a decision to follow Jesus. Amen. I ask myself, how many people have taken the next step by being water baptized? 21 people this year have so far identified that they want to follow Jesus, that they do not want to be ashamed of the gospel. I ask myself, how many people have been baptized in the Holy Spirit? One person. One person has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, I celebrate that, and that one I also, it grieves my heart. Because I believe the Holy Spirit wants to baptize many people. And I believe that there's going to be a breakthrough in this church. I don't know if you believe that with me. Pastor Kim said it best this morning. There is going to be an overflow, a reigning, a spiritual reign that will come over this congregation in the days and the weeks and the months to come. And many more people will be baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that today? It's not just for the old days. It's not just for ancient times. It is the empowerment that we need for today. We desperately need the power of the Holy Spirit. Then I ask myself, how many people have made decisions to become formal members of our assembly? 11 people so far in 2018 have decided to become members of WPA. That's awesome. And to all those things, there are many more opportunities. You'll hear Pastor Kim later talk about, we're going to have some baptisms in the river this summer. It's going to be so cool. I'm so excited for that. We're going to have those opportunities. There's going to be a membership drive in just a few weeks. We want you to, if you haven't taken that, made that decision to be part of the core group of people here at WPA, we want you to take that next step, attend those membership sessions. And so we build on the foundation of the past. And I believe that WPA's best years are yet to come. WPA is going to be more biblically engaged than ever before. WPA is going to widen its discipleship emphasis. WPA is going to grow in fostering a spiritual care environment that is safe and protective. WPA is going to make an irreversible impact on the local community of here of Waterloo Region. WPA is going to bridge the generational gaps that often divide us. WPA is going to break an entitlement culture that tries to hold us back from moving us forward. In order for this church to grow, I don't just need a church leadership. I need every person that calls WPA their home. I need every one of you to engage with us. I've always liked how Paul envisioned ministry. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their labor. But for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. And so my question, my invitation to you this morning is, will you co-labor with me? Will you work with me? Will you get your hands dirty with me? Can we make a difference in this community? I believe we can. We move on and we see that the second piece of advice that is given in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, two is better than one, is because they can help each other up. There is an aspect of stability here. Sure, of course, there are literal benefits to having someone with us during a physical fall, but I believe that there are even greater spiritual benefits when we do life together. It's this, is that we often sin. We sin in secret, and nobody knows about it. Nobody can restore us. Nobody can encourage us. Nobody can pray for us and walk with us through that dark season of our lives. And so when we sin in secret, the enemy wins. But I believe that we can overcome so much more sin in our lives if we would restore and we would lift up one another regularly. What would it be like to have an intercessor in your corner who's praying for you? What would it be like to have an accountability partner call you up and say, hey, I want to encourage you in the Lord today, no matter what you're facing? We need to be able to openly confess our sin without a sense of shame and taboo and all sorts of stuff. We need to get rid of that fear to confess our sins to the Lord so that we may be healed and that our brothers and sisters can restore us into right community with others. Galatians 6, chapter 6, verses 1 to 2 says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. We need a ministry of restoration at WPA. But here's what's happening. We're watching one another fall, and we refuse to help each other up again. We watch each other fall. We don't care enough to know what other people are going through, and yet we forget to help those who are near us up again. You might remember that commercial, Life Call, help, I've fallen and I can't get up. And you'd press that button and suddenly the emergency services would come and somebody would help you get up. But what's happening is we press that button and nobody's coming. The body of Christ needs to support each other, friends. We leave no room for the accuser of brothers and sisters when we are restorers of our brothers and sisters. We leave no room for the enemy if we restore one another quickly. Proverbs 24:16 reminds us that though the righteous fall seven times, what? They rise again. They rise again. We are resilient people in Jesus Christ. Christian ministry is about helping those who fall get up again. Thirdly, they keep warm. Two is better than one because they keep warm. There is a sense of intimacy in a literal sense. Of course, two people can keep warm in cold conditions. And the survival technique is meant to maintain body temperature and prevent hypothermia. But in the terms of human relationships, whenever we gather together, our interaction should not be so cold with each other. They should be heartwarming. The Bible talks about this. With affection, the Apostle Paul ends four of his epistles, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, with instruction to greet one another with a holy kiss, something we don't practice much. Then with affection, the Apostle Peter ends one of his epistles with instructions to greet one another with a kiss of love. Don't get any ideas. Some of you are like, yeah? Oh, this is pretty good. Pucker up. You see, a hug is hard enough for some people. Even church handshakes have become awkward times now. We're afraid because we live in a germ-phobic society and world. Pastor John Piper proposes the holy fist bump as a modern day equivalent. No matter what way you appropriately, keyword appropriately, greet one another, make sure that it's holy. Make sure that it's a holy interaction. It's a holy act. In other words, the so-called heat comes from the holiness of the act. So my encouragement to you is to stop casually or impersonally greeting people. Instead, sanctify those conversations so that they're spiritual, they are personal, they are sincere, they're heartwarming. And so instead of when I see you in the foyer, hey, how's it going? Great, great, awesome. And just passing, two people passing by. What if we stopped and we looked at each other? What if we shook hands? A firm, not a loose grip handshake. That doesn't work, okay? So a nice firm handshake and say, hey, how are you doing? How was your week? What's new? What's God teaching you? We talked about that a few weeks ago. What's God teaching you? What if our interactions were so much more meaningful? Because in a church of this size, it's so easy to walk out and say, man, I really talked to nobody today. That was a waste of my time. So we need to have rich, warm fellowship here at WPA. Would you do that? I think we can do that. We've become such a friendly church. And so let's continue in that. Fourth, I'm going to move a little quicker now here. Two can defend themselves. Two is better than one because two can defend themselves. There is a sense of security here. In Luke 10, 30 to 35, Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the first problem in the story is that the man was traveling all by himself. That's the problem of the story. That's not something we often focus on when we hear that parable or hear it preached to us. But he made himself vulnerable to attack. Look at verse 30 with me. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and when he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Ancient Israel was really just as dangerous as our world is today. And criminal activity, especially highway robbery, was quite common. And there was no power locks. There was no roll-up windows during that time as you're driving through this dangerous corridor of highway. You're just susceptible. The only security you have is traveling in groups, traveling in pairs. And this man should have been traveling with another travel companion, but he's all by himself. He was vulnerable. Pastor Lori Gibbons, our superintendent for the Western Ontario District of the PAUC, which we are affiliated with, told us pastors, the PAUC is tighter than the mafia. That's what he said. Pastors, the PAOC is tighter than the mafia. And when he said that, all the pastors in the room started laughing. But he was dead serious. He's dead serious. Because when he was doing that in that moment, he was building a value of mutual protection and security among our pastors and among our churches. What he was saying was very powerful. We do not just watch or walk by one of our own as they suffer. We defend them because we're part of a family. We defend them because we're part of the family of God. And so church, we need to cover each other's backs. You can say amen to that. I want you to know that you have brothers and sisters in Christ in this room who will believe the best about you, who will come to your rescue and defend you when you are facing trials and when you are attacked. Congregation, you need to know that you have pastors who have your back. And us pastors too need to know that you have our backs. Lastly, after talking about two is better than one, something happens in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. It speaks to the aspect of community. And the teacher suddenly takes the idea of two are better than one a step further by saying a cord of three strands is not easily broken. And a three-stranded cord illustrates that community is more powerful than teamwork of two. It's more powerful than the isolation of one. There is strength in numbers. So the most profound example of community that we have is the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three distinct persons working in absolute oneness as God. It's a beautiful mystery, isn't it? The Holy Trinity. Yet it's a beautiful picture of community. And that also translates down into our relationships. In marriage, the third strand between a husband and a wife is Christ. In ministry, this third strand between two people serving together is the commonality of the Holy Spirit working and empowering us to do what God has called us to do. So my question to you today is this. Take a moment to evaluate. Take a moment to evaluate the relationships in your life. How many Christian relationships do you have? How many faith-building relationships do you have? How many Christian relationships do you have where it is normal to pray together? I don't know. Maybe not a lot. How many Christian relationships do you have where you read God's word together? I don't know. We need to move from what we have in common and start building community. We move from commonality to community. And I want to encourage you to invite Jesus into the center of all of your relationships. Jesus gives us the assurance of his presence in Matthew 18, verses 19 to 20. He says, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Doesn't that sound like Ecclesiastes chapter 4? Verses 9 to 12, where two or three are gathered. You see, biblical community is not one, nor two, it's three. I conclude this morning with a quote that I read this week. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was known as the Prince of Preachers in the 19th century of England. And almost everything Spurgeon has ever written has been either transcribed or has been preserved or copied. And that includes his sermon notes, his commentaries, his books, just so much of that. So anything Spurgeon has been preserved. And on the topic of relationships, I leave you this morning with Spurgeon's eloquent and relevant words. Listen to these words and reflect on them today. Communion is strength. Solitude is weakness. Alone, the free old beech tree yields to the blast and lies prone on the meadow. In the forest supporting each other, the trees laugh at the hurricane. The sheep of Jesus flock together. The social element is the genius of Christianity. Sharp men, wise words. Let's pray.